today as we come to the table?
And that is simply this, a little bit change of direction, but I want to touch on it before we leave here. And that is, you know, I think Abram was beginning to wonder, Lord, you've brought me here, but what's my purpose? I mean, you said you were going to do these things, but I don't see it. And some of you this morning might be wondering, God, how did I get here? Now, what is my purpose? What are you going to do with me at this point? Understand this, if you've not been walking with the Lord, you may just be out of the midst of his will. But if you've been walking with the Lord and seeking him the best you know how, even though you don't understand where you are, the Lord would say this to you, I have brought you here and I have a purpose for what I'm doing in your life. Trust me.
Have you ever gone on a walk with someone? When we do an activity with someone, oftentimes we will get closer to them, and over time, a friendship will form. Today, Pastor Mark talks about how we need to be in tune with Christ. When you're lost, you will only know what he wants from you if you believe in him. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you may be lost and need to follow him today. There's nothing greater than taking the step to trusting Jesus with your life. He wants you to trust him so that he can guide you through the difficulties of life. God wants you to walk with him every day so that he can be your close friend. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis, chapter 15, as he continues his message, Renewed Promises.
The king of Sodom came out and offered him the goods and he rejected it. And then the Lord came to him in a vision and said, Abram, I'm your shield. I'll protect you from those armies that could come after you because of this battle. I'm your great reward. And so trust in me and I'm going to give you a son. I'm making a promise to you. I'm going to give you a son and I'm going to give you this land. And we see that God is now making this promise to him and also renewing the promise of the land that he had. And that's what we saw last week. And now notice here in verse 7, it says, and then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Now notice this, as God reiterates his promise here to Abraham and his descendants, he says, I'm the Lord. He just makes a statement, I'm going to do it. I said I would do it. I'm the Lord. I'm going to do it. And it's essential that we understand that this is a promise of God that was not a temporary promise from Abraham, but this was a permanent promise that did not hinge on Abraham's faithfulness or lack thereof. In other words, no matter what Abraham did, God said, I'm going to keep this promise. And I think this is very important. You know, what I like about the book of Genesis is it is the book of beginnings and it's the book of foundations. And if you don't understand the book of Genesis, the rest of the Bible doesn't make sense at all. You have to really grasp Genesis to get a full picture of all of the scripture. And there's a huge doctrinal issue and theological issue we need to grasp right here. And that is the promise that God made to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants. And if we don't understand that, we're not only going to misunderstand other portions of scripture, our prophetic viewpoint is going to be completely off base. Now, to understand that, we need to understand a couple of ways that God made promises or covenants in scripture. Theologians call them conditional and unconditional promises, conditional and unconditional covenants. And they really are self-explanatory. Some are conditional, some are unconditional. This is how God works in his promises and in his covenants. Conditional covenants, first of all, are those that are only binding on God if man keeps his part. Note that. If man doesn't keep his part, God's not bound to keep his. What would be an example of that scripturally? King David. God said to King David, if you and your descendants will follow me, you will not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel forever. Question, is there a descendant of King David sitting on the throne in Israel today? No. Did God break his promise? No, David and his descendants broke theirs. Now, not David, but David's descendants afterwards. This was a conditional promise. And he said, if your descendants obey me, and if your descendants, note the word if, follow me, you will not lack a man. We know historically his descendants disobeyed and turned away. And so now there's not a man to sit on the throne of Israel for David. And that's the key to recognizing a conditional promise. It reads like this. If you do this, then I will do that. That's the first type of promise God gives. The second kind of promise God gives is called an unconditional promise or unconditional covenant. What is that? Well, it's the exact opposite. It is where God declares he will keep his promise to whoever he made the promise to, no matter whether they keep their end or not. Unconditional. When you see those kinds of promises, you won't see the words if and then. You'll simply see, I am the Lord. I will do it. And so you see emphatic statements by the Lord. That's how we recognize what type of promise it is. In this particular promise that God is giving to Abram, we recognize that God says, I am the Lord. I am the one that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees, and I will give you this land. In other words, we recognize this as an unconditional promise. God is saying to Abram in this promise, I don't care what you do. I don't care what your descendants do. I don't care if you turn completely away from me as a nation down the road. I will never forsake you as my people, and I have my promises that I will keep until we enter the millennial kingdom and everlasting after that. Now, it doesn't mean that those that don't commit to Christ are saved. Don't get me wrong. Among the Jewish people. What it means is God has given an unconditional promise to the nation of Israel that no man nor power in the universe can break. And whether or not Israel is faithful makes no difference. You see, there are those today that say, well, God is done with the nation of Israel. The church is now Israel. Or rather, the Israel, when it speaks to that, we're the ones. And we have all the promises of God. And God is now done with them because they rejected their Messiah. That is false. And that is, in essence, calling God a liar and one who doesn't keep his promises. Why? Because God said, I'm going to do it, and there's no conditions on it. And in just a moment, we're going to see that God really seals the deal by making it even more unconditional in his promise, in the way he conducts this particular signing of the contract, if you will. So understand that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Paul talks about this when you get into Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. Paul says, is God done with Israel? God forbid. He says, the promises were made to Abraham. He says, I'm an Israeli. If God was done with Israel, what am I doing here? And so we have to recognize, to understand Scripture and God's promises for the future, that God is not done with the nation of Israel. Now, the question arises, all right, God promised that he would make the covenant with his descendants, with Abram's descendants. Which ones? Remember, Abram had two. He had first Ishmael. And Ishmael is where we get the Arab nations. Ishmael came, you remember, from the arrangement that was not of the Lord. It was Sarah pushing her husband. She said, look, God promised us a child. I'm unable to bear a child. Go into my handmaiden and have a child. And that was not acceptable in God's eyes, but culturally it was. In that culture, if you owned slaves, you could go into the slave and have a child with that slave to raise up one after your name. And so they were doing what the culture said was okay to do by taking, you know, another wife in this servant that they owned, in essence. But it wasn't God's plan, nor did God approve of it. From that came Ishmael. And so Abram thought, this is it. We have our baby now. Sarah thought, this is it. But God had greater plans. God wanted to do something supernatural. He wanted to show his power to Abram and his power to us as a testimony. And remember, that is years later, he had, of course, Isaac. And then God had to let him know which one it was. It's interesting. Before Isaac was born, Abram thought, well, this is the one. He's the heir. And so there's no other children. So in Genesis 17, verses 18 and 19, Abram is talking to God about this promise and about those who would inherit it. And he says this, and Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. See, God said, I'm going to give you a child. He renewed the promise. We'll see that when we get to 17 again. And he says, let it be Ishmael. I have a child. Here he is. It's no longer Eliezer of Damascus, the servant in my house. I have a child of my own. Let Ishmael live before you, Lord, and be the one. And notice this. Then God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Wow, my barren wife? Yes, it will not be the child you already have. It's going to be the one that I'm giving through your barren wife. I will make her able to have a child. And you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him, note that, for an everlasting covenant, and his descendants after him. God makes it very clear to whom the promise belongs. And again, a lot of the problems that we see in the Middle East today is, who does the land belong to? The Arab peoples and the Palestinian people say, well, it's our land. You know, we're descendants of Abram. We go back to Abram. And so he's our father, and God made the promise to his descendants. And the Jews say, but wait a minute, he made the promise to us. It came through Isaac. God makes it very clear in his word, it is not through Ishmael. I will bless Ishmael, God said. And when we get to that, we'll see that. God says he'll have 12 princes, and I'll make them great nations. But the promise that I'm giving specifically for this land, I'm giving to the nation of Israel, I'm giving to the Jews, and it is an everlasting covenant. Now, this one scripture should settle once and for all the issue of whose land it is, but it doesn't. The reason is because this is a spiritual battle between God and Satan, and it's not that easy to resolve. This is something happening in the heavenlies. You see, the conflict in the Middle East over Israel is not between the Jew and the Arab and the Palestinian. The problem and the conflict is between Satan and between God and Satan's attempt to usurp the word of God and prove it wrong. He's been trying this since he was kicked out of heaven. He's been denying God's word. He's been denouncing God's word in the garden. He told Eve, did God really say? Does God's word really, you know, stand up to the test on this? No, I don't think so. And so he's doing the same thing here, but God says, no, I've given it to the nation of Israel. Now, because of their disobedience, they haven't inherited everything that God promised. And the Bible says they won't inherit everything God has promised until they enter the millennial kingdom. He says, but I've promised them the land, and I'm going to give them a portion of the land in the last days, which God has done as a down payment until he gives them all of the land when he comes back in his second coming. And what's interesting, when you look at the scripture to find out the land that God's going to give them at the second coming, as it speaks of here and in other places, rather here, it makes it clear all the way down to the Nile River and all the way over to the Euphrates in Iraq. God says, all of that's yours, Israel. I've given it to Abraham. Now, today, it's amazing. They fight over this tiny little swatch that's right down the middle of this huge, you know, land mass area on the earth. And yet, the day's going to come when God's going to say, you know what? Every bit of it's yours. It's yours completely. But note this also. Before we move on to verse 8, God reassures Abram here that he's the one that brought him to this place, and he's going to fulfill the purpose in his life. Now, what is my point in that? And that is simply this, a little bit change of direction, but I want to touch on it before we leave here. And that is, you know, I think Abram was beginning to wonder, Lord, you've brought me here, but what's my purpose? I mean, you said you were going to do these things, but I don't see it. And some of you this morning might be wondering, God, how did I get here? Now, what is my purpose? What are you going to do with me at this point? Understand this. If you've not been walking with the Lord, you may just be out of the midst of his will. But if you've been walking with the Lord and seeking him the best you know how, even though you don't understand where you are, the Lord would say this to you, I have brought you here. And I have a purpose for what I'm doing in your life. Trust me. And so again, I think that's what God again was doing in Abram's life. He was saying, I've brought you here. I'm going to give you the land. Don't worry. And obviously there were probably some doubts coming in Abram's mind, not doubting God as much as doubting himself. Did I hear God right? You know, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing? I don't see the fruit that I would think I would see for what I thought God was going to do. And notice in verse 8, and he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit the land? Now, Abram, again, not questioning God's word here, only seeking extra assurance and wondering how God would make it official. You know, God, show me, Lord. I hear you, but give me something I can see here. And note this, it's not wrong to ask for confirmation from the Lord to make sure that you've heard his word. There's nothing wrong in that. You're not sinning by doing that. Lord, confirm this. Let me know. Matter of fact, I think it's wise to go to the Lord and say, God, confirm that this is your voice. You know, you don't want to run off half-cocked thinking, this is God, I'm just going to do this thing, and then suddenly you really mess up. But if you feel that it's the Lord, pray about it. Wait on God to confirm it, and then if it's the Lord, God will confirm it. There was nothing wrong in that. What is wrong is knowing what God has told us to do and then not obeying it or believing it. That's wrong. But when we don't know, it's all right to say, Lord, could you simply confirm this for me? See, I believe Abraham needed some reassurance here in that it had been 10 years since God had first called him to the land. And, you know, you think 10 years go by, Lord, you said you're going to give me the land. Well, it's 10 years down the road and I'm, you know, really have no place to call home. I'm living in a tent and moving on a regular basis. This is not really visibly my land yet. And God is reminding him, no, it's not time to be your land yet, but I've given it to you. You know, honest questions are different than stubborn unbelief. And this is an honest question. Notice verse 9. He says, all right, God's going to show it to him. God's going to give him some assurance. And why? Again, because he's not going to see the realization of getting the land even in his lifetime. It's going to be his descendants that get it once they come out of Egypt. So what assurance is God going to give to settle Abram's heart? Notice verse 9. So he said to him, well, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, what in the world is going on here? First of all, notice God tells Abram to bring him several different animals for sacrifice. Now, interestingly, these are the exact same animals that God would later sanction to be the ones used in the temple sacrifices. So we see God already sanctioning these same animals to be used again, but this is before the law is given. And notice it says here they're 3 years old. Now, again, when you look at the different commentators, they say, well, why was it 3 years old? And I too believe that God gives a reason for everything. I think that everything in the scripture is there for a reason. And a couple of them have said, well, one said, suggested that maybe it was because they're in the prime of their life, because animals at that age are in the prime of their life. So in essence, when you're taking it to the Lord, hey, this is nice because you're giving him prime rib. Or this is the good stuff, Lord. And you're giving him the prime. Some have even said that it might have something to do with Jesus' 3 years of ministry and the sacrifice that he made. If you're the type that likes to run with that, you can have fun. But I think the main principle here in this is simply God wanted Abram giving his best. He said, bring me the best you have. And if indeed it is true that the 3-year-old is the best in that age group of animals, then what a neat picture this is of God saying, Abram, give me your best, and God asking us to give his best. You know, the Bible says we need to give God our best. And so when he asked to make this covenant with Abram, he asked nothing less than his best, and God deserves our best. Note this, God does not deserve nor want our leftovers, spiritually or in any other way. And God is worthy of better. In Malachi chapter 1, I want to read you verses 7 through 9. God speaking about the priests as they were making their sacrifices. They were bringing animals that were blemished, and they knew they were blemished. It wasn't like, oops, one slipped through and had a tumor I didn't see. They were bringing the blind ones, the crippled ones, the bad ones. It would be like going out to your flocks and saying, okay, there's a sacrifice to the Lord today. That one looks pretty bad. Let's get him. The Lord will enjoy that. And they grab it because, you know, you get to keep the best and give the Lord the leftover, the seconds, if you will. And notice what the Lord says to them because of this. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am your father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my reverence, says the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Well, you offered defiled food on my altar. But you say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying that the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? In other words, your own ruler, give it to him. See if he'd be pleased with all your leftovers. Would he accept you favorably as the Lord of hosts? But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? In other words, if it's not good enough for your earthly rulers, how much less it is for God. Guys, let's realize that when God asks us to give to him, let's give our best. You know, when you're doing worship, give him your best. Now, I want to say this. Sometimes you don't feel like worshiping. I know that feeling. I'm there too. We're made of flesh. And sometimes flesh feels downed. And sometimes flesh feels weak. And sometimes flesh feels discouraged. We have all the adjectives we could use. But here's all God asks. Whatever you can give at that moment, give it your best. You might say, Lord, right now, I feel awful. I feel sick. Or right now, I feel depressed. Or right now, Lord, I'm sad. Or right now, I'm whatever. But you know what? What I have to offer, I give my best to you, Lord. Here it is. I'm giving you my best. That's all he asks. He says, just give me the best from what you have, and I will take it, and it will be a blessing to me. You know, as a pastor over the years, I grew up as a preacher's kid. I think most of you guys know that. And I've seen a lot of, you know, gifts given to the church over the years. And it's an interesting thing because a lot of times the gifts are a great blessing. A lot of times they're a great cursing. Now, what do I mean by that? How could a gift to the church be a cursing, Mark? Well, it seems like that some people sometimes decide that, you know what? Okay, this is worn out and no good to me anymore. What should we do with it, honey? Oh, I know what we'll do. Let's give it to the church. And they bring their worn out thing to the church, and now you've got it and go, what do we do with it? And if you throw it away, it hurts feelings, and people go, we gave that to the church, and they just threw it away, you know, type thing. Listen, guys, don't take this wrong. God doesn't want our leftovers. If we're going to give to the Lord, give him the best. Don't give him second best. It would be much better to give the new chair you just bought and keep the old one for your house. Now, we don't need a chair here. All I'm saying is simply this. The scripture teaches that God says, if you don't give me your best, I'd rather not have it. Because I want your best. I am God. I deserve the best, he's saying. And it's not a matter so much that God has some ego that he's got to fulfill. It's a matter of him saying, do you recognize who it is you're dealing with? Do you recognize the one you're making the offering to? And so we need to make sure that when we say, Lord, I'm going to give you this time in the Word, give him the best time. A lot of times, what do? You know, we wait till the very end of the day when we're barely awake and we speed through a chapter. I'm good. I was in the Word today. You know? What happened to that time when you were fresh and alive? At the start of the day, you had all that energy. And you gave it all to the workplace. Now, there's nothing wrong in being energetic and giving it to work, but how much more should we give to the Lord? Again, this is not a guilt complex. God didn't tell us how long we're supposed to spend in the Lord. I'm just saying, make sure that you're giving God the best. God says, I'm worthy of it, and I have to agree with him. The Lord is worthy of our best. And notice it says he brought all these to him there in verse 10. He cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. Now, he didn't cut the birds in two because they were too small. But again, notice what he did here. What in the world is going on? He takes these animals, he cuts them in half, and he sets a piece on each side down a straight line and puts the birds on either side and has this row of just this kind of this, in my mind, kind of this gross-looking thing. There it is. But God asked him to do this, and we need to understand a little bit of culture here to grasp this. This was an ancient custom that, in essence, was the way they signed a business contract. And again, you can see why it would cost you something. If you'd have to get your best animals and cut them in half and divide them, then it was costing you something. And the person you're making the agreement with realized, okay, they mean it. They're serious. But understand what they would do is they would cut them in half. You would hold hands and you would walk down the middle between these two pieces as you signed this agreement in whatever covenant you were making. And by holding hands, that would be the essence of us handshake today. As we make a deal, we give the handshake and you go down the middle. And it's where we get the phrase today, interestingly, cutting a deal. This is exactly where it comes from. It means that we are making an agreement, and it's between the animals that have been cut. Now, the animals on each side represented, look, you keep your half, I'll keep my half, and if we both keep our half, it makes a whole, and the agreement is still intact. But if you take your half away, half of an animal is not an agreement. And so what it meant was this was a conditional covenant. Now, what's interesting, you say, wait a minute, Mark, I thought God made an unconditional covenant. We're going to see in just a moment, God makes this an unconditional covenant, but it was set up in the way that conditional covenants were done. And again, that makes it all the more interesting. So again, the point here is that Abram knew very well what was going on. God was, in essence, signing a contract of promise. And Abram knew that although man is not always true to his word, God always is. Well, notice what happens. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now, again, God didn't immediately come to secure that deal. God, again, making Abram wait, even after he had prepared the animals. And so what happens? The word vulture here is really birds of prey, literally there in the Hebrew. And it just means those that are, you know, scavengers, the birds, the blackbirds, the vultures, all these birds that come down and, you know, eat the roadkill off the, you know, probably not the best image, I'm sorry. But again, you know, that's what I had to grab and I used it. But they come down and they eat the animals, okay? That's what this was happening. But notice what it says here. Abram drove them away. I love this. Now, there's a picture here. Yes, very literally, these were the birds of prey coming down. But there's a spiritual picture here I believe the Holy Spirit would have us not miss. And that is this. Jesus said in the parable of the sower that the birds that are this type of bird, they're unclean birds. The birds that are the scavengers are unclean birds. And the Bible tells us that they are pictures in the scripture of Satan and the demonic realm.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.